actually had a pretty exciting day today. I went down to the Raritan Center down here in Edison, and I hung out with some Ivy League kids. I really, because every revival, the colleges have to be part of that, you know, and so that's kind of like what we look for. And so I hung out with 120 kids from Harvard and Yale and like that, and just kind of, love, you know, I just love to be around them and to hear them, young leaders, you know, young, you know, people. And so that was fun this morning. This afternoon I went over to Rutgers University and just prayed and hung out, studied the Word at Starbucks, you know. And really the Great Awakening started at Rutgers University in that area, the Raritan Valley. There was a guy named Theodore Frelinghuysen. It's not, say that three times. Theodore Frelinghuysen. Frelinghuysen. Yeah, Frelinghuysen. No, actually, he's a Dutch Reformed pastor. And really, in 1720, he actually began to preach about being born again, which was a shocking message, you know, at that time. And he actually wrote a book, The Dangers of Unconverted Ministers. And that just stirred a whole hornet's nest up.
Right.
And he actually pastored four churches along the Raritan River. New Brunswick, 6 Mile, 12 Mile, and then North Branch, New Jersey. So, and revival broke out in those places. So he was like the earliest part of the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards called him, you know, the first ember of the Great Awakening. So, anyway, I was at his church today, you know. It's different today, but, you know, was there. And just kind of just was praying for Rutgers and that whole thing, because God's going to do something amazing in New Jersey.
Amen.
It's where the Great Awakening started, really, and so we want to see that happen again. Wow. But if you got your Bibles, I want to share something from Colossians tonight. What the Lord put on my heart was just the power of incarnation. Of when God and flesh come together. You know? He could have done it a lot of different ways. He could have had just come as a ghost, come as a spirit, come as, you know, angels. But there's something powerful about the human body. So just say to your neighbor right now, there's something powerful about God in you.
I believe that.
And I don't know, this is something the Lord put on my heart. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Just, we're going to just launch off that one verse. Wow. One thing I noticed too about, you know, Rutgers and about the Great Awakening was these on-fire pastors, one thing they did was they started schools. Mm-hmm. And I know you guys are involved with this. A lot of different churches are beginning to learn that, hey, you take some hungry people, and you begin to train them in the supernatural. Mm. And they begin to take it as a lifestyle. And then you have a whole bunch of disciples now teaching other people how to do the supernatural.
Mm.
That's how it worked back then. I believe that that's what's happening again. There's all kinds of supernatural schools just popping up everywhere.
Amen.
We've got one in Harrisburg. We've got 80 students there. We just started one in New York City, 30 students there. And I'm blown away with what God is doing as we just did.
Yeah.
Teaching them, yes, you can hear from God, you can get prophetic words. We went to a Hispanic church in Willowboro, New Jersey last week. It's down by Cherry Hill. And they were a hungry church. We brought 15 students in. We just did some training on healing and prophetic and identity. And they just jumped in. Revival broke out, you know, and they said, come, we want you to come back for, as a matter of fact, we're starting a school, you know, so it's, I think this is going to be the fire that really begins to spread. People begin to learn that your average Christian can be used in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not just pastors or leaders, but God gives all of us, those that believe,
come on,
that you can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, you know, that you can actually speak from God, and that you can do these things. So, look at this little verse we're starting with here. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. There's something really powerful when God lives in a human body. Mm. You know, that's kind of the point I want to get across tonight a little bit. That, you know, most of my Christian life, since we went to college, since I was a brand new Jesus freak and all that, was trying to figure out how do you be in the world but not of the world. Mm. You know, where's that place where a Christian can affect his culture but not become the culture?
Right.
Where we change the culture, but we don't be absorbed by it. Mm. And that's something I've been, you know, trying to seek after most of my Christian life, where that wisdom balance is there. Jesus certainly was our example of that. He changed wherever he went. He went every place. He went in and he touched sinners where you weren't supposed to. Right. But yet, he didn't become like the sinner. The sinner became like him.
Amen.
And wow, that's an exciting thing. To be salt and light, to be light, we've got to be on a pedestal. We've got to be unashamed out there wherever God takes us, but yet not be so absorbed into the darkness that we're not salt anymore, to where we don't, you know, have something that changes the culture. There's like two extremes, you know, that I've kind of tried both of them a little bit. One extreme is to be so holy minded, so heavenly minded, you live in your own isolated ghetto, and you never touch any sinners, you know. You're going to become unclean if you go near sinners.
And
I kind of got that t-shirt for a while when I was, when I really got into, you know, being holy during the 80s, okay? The 80s, I can't even tell you what happened during the 80s, because we didn't believe in TV, we didn't believe in, like, you know, touching any movies. I didn't even know who Michael Jackson was, you know. I had to watch his funeral to see Thriller, you know.
Oh my God!
So I miss Star Wars. I miss the whole decade, because I was just, you know, so holy I wasn't going to touch anything. And you know, we didn't believe in public school back then. We just thought the rapture was going to happen any second. So, and we also had a lot of like rules to become a member of our church. Like you had to do these 20 things, you know, and so. I just, you know, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me about Lazarus at the gate and how, what if Lazarus really did come? And then God began to speak to me like, you know, I love him, I accept him, so he's not good enough to be a member of your church, you know? Huh. And so God just began to deal with me really strong about that. And I said, you know, hey, we should be allowing smokers, hello, to be part of our church, you know? Like, in fact, it's not even in the Bible. You know, there's not even anything about smoking in here, you know? It's crummy for your body, but, you know, it's not like you're going to go to hell because you're smoking. So I actually began to talk to my board about that, and some of them quit. They said, we've lost the holiness in our church and everything. But anyway, you know, so I can tell you that you can get too religious to a point where you start judging everybody and you're no longer putting the love of Jesus out to people, and you make this wall between you and people.
Yeah.
And so there's a place there where, you know, it actually becomes... I think what really began to turn my heart around was I took a trip to Israel, and there's this place called Qumran, where they had the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in these caves.
Right.
And so we went up in there, and we actually sat around this place where they had a table for all the monks that would come there, and they had all these washing pools where people would, they'd wash themselves like 20 times a day. Huh. And they showed where the supper table was, and they said they only set a chair for the Messiah because they knew the Messiah would come to Qumran first of any place because they were the holiest people of all.
Wow.
Okay? And so I'm thinking to myself, you know something? He never came here. Jesus never came to the holy place where they washed themselves 20 times a day. However, he went up the road about 4 miles to a place called Jericho, and there he touched a guy named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, bad sinner, but yet he jumped out of a tree and said, I'm coming to your house today. because he saw a sinner with a hungry heart.
Wow, yes.
And I began to think, you know something? That's the heart of Jesus right there.
Amen.
He goes first to where the needs are.
Yeah.
He goes first to where the hungry are and touches the blind and the maimed and all them, and he never showed up at the supper table at Qumran. Wow. And so I had a revelation, like, maybe that's what the gospel is all about, you know? And then there is a place where today, as I took this scary leap into total grace, you know.
Oh, no.
Like what Paul, like I actually started believing the Bible, what Paul said about grace, that we're saved only by grace, and we have this. So I had this new revelation of, you know, that grace was enough, and that Jesus' cross is enough. Like,
amen.
When he said, "It is finished," he really meant it. Like,
yes,
it is
exactly.
Finished. My blood, you know, makes you holy, not your efforts or your performance or,
yes,
you know, all those holy things that you try to do. I did it. My work was enough. And so we took this leap of faith as a church into, like, total grace, you know. And I've been on this journey ever since. And now that I'm actually pastoring students that are, you know, total grace freaks. but we've also been beginning to see some people that, you know, believe in hyper grace, where, you know, you can sin all you want. You can, you know, everybody in the world is already saved. Universalism and all this stuff. And so it's, you know, that's not the balance we're going for.
No.
Okay. Is it believing that every lifestyle is okay and that you can sin and God, Jesus doesn't care about that? Mm. You know, he caught the woman in adultery, came to Jesus. He said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. The Pharisees all went away, but then he said to the woman, go and sin no more. The reason he was able to say that is because grace is the influence of heaven to give you power to live as Christ lives out of you.
Amen.
You know, it's not your own power. It's actually the grace of God.
That's
and
right.
Christ in you living out of you. That's why he could say to her, go and sin no more, because he was giving her the power to do that.
Mm.
You know, Christ in us.
Thank you, Lord.
So, anyways, the human body, he wants to live in the human body.
Yes.
Where we are. You know, there was such a thing as Gnostics. They believed that all matter was evil, you know, and that you shouldn't be into that. The material things are evil. Now, back in my hippie days, Russ, I believed that the material things were evil, you know, that the materialism was bad, you know, that the whole American culture was just corrupt and everything, and that all material things, we should stay away from them. That's what a good hippie does, stays away from all material things. You know what I didn't realize at the time, Russ, and I've gotten much revelation since? Our bodies are actually material things. Hello? Trees, you know, our wife, you know, every food. How many of us need food?
Yeah.
So, you know, material things are important. Hello?
Yeah.
And actually, God created material things. He created the world. And Jesus was a material thing. He became a body. He became a human being. So, hello, I have this big revelation that material things aren't evil. They're actually good. Jesus said that they're good, you know.
Right.
We're created for our pleasure, for our help. And, wow. So, I used to really think because the human body was evil and, you know, the flesh is evil and all that, I used to actually pray that, you know, Lord, take me home because, you know, then I won't have any temptation. I'll live a holy life. Things will be good. So just take me home now. That was like my goal. Like, you know, just get me out of here, you know. But that's not, how many of you know that's not the look we're going for?
No.
But see, that was my holiness program I had, was like, you can just kill the flesh enough. That's what the monks used to do in the old days. They like whip themselves, you know. You want to pray, overcome the flesh, so you go out and stand in the ocean water, 30 degrees, and keep, so you can pray all night, you know, or you know, you run through thorn bushes to kill off the flesh. That's what the monks used to do.
Oh, my God.
You got to keep the flesh under control. You got to have this, you know, this, well, but actually, if you look in Colossians, the end of Colossians 2, it says that's not the look to go for. Verse 16, so don't let anybody condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain feast days, or the rules that are only a shadow of the reality. Christ is the reality.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, at the bottom in verse 23, these rules may seem wise because they have strong devotion and pious self-denial and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Uh-oh.
Yeah.
You know, I spent a good 10 years doing that. I wish I'd found that verse before that.
Wow.
So in other words, it's not self-discipline, self-improvement programs, all this stuff that's going to help you to win the victory, you know, as far as walking out your Christian life. And the problem I had was we do have a dual nature, but it's different than the dual nature I thought. If you look in chapter 2, verse 10, we'll kind of go on with that. See, I thought the dual nature was the fact that we were half human and half demonic. That was my thought.
Wow.
You know? We are human, we love God, but there's a monster living inside of us. That's what I used to believe. Like, you got the new man,
right,
and you got the old man who is really evil, and basically every day is like a battle. They're like duking it out, you know? Mm. The old and the new, and, you know, half and half might be good for coffee, for cream, but it's not good for the human, you know, Christian life. And but really, what I found out is we do have a dual nature. But it's the fact that we're human, but we're also our partakers of divine nature.
Yes.
We're like Christ. We have an incarnation of the Holy Spirit in us, mm-hmm, in a human body.
Amen.
So God in us, the hope of glory.
Mm.
See? So, whereas my old battle used to be against, well, I wonder what kind of dragon is in me today, you know, what kind of evil I'm going to have to try to kill off. No, my thoughts now are about, you know, the fact that I'm human, but also the fact, what's the Holy Spirit want to do today?
Right.
What is God doing in me and through me? Because that's who I am. I'm a son, and you're a daughter of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what does the Holy Spirit want to do as far as in my life? This is proof right here. It says in verse 10, so you were also complete through your union with Christ. We've been married to Christ. We're in union with Christ, and because of that, we are now hooked up and partakers of the heavenly nature, who is the head of all rulers and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure, thank God. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away the sinful nature. Whoa! He did something that we couldn't do. He cut off our old man. Wow! And so that the struggle is no longer with that old man, because we're co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen with Christ.
Mm.
When you celebrated Easter last week, the reason it's so real to you is because you literally died with Christ.
Yes.
You were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. You now have you're a new creature.
Yes.
You have a new life. You're not who you used to be.
Amen.
Woo. It's like you have an AD, a BC, and an AD, you know, yourself.
Hmm.
That movie series, AD, you kind of got the same series. You were dead because of your sins, verse 13, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut off. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record against you, and he nailed it to his cross. Hmm. Whoa. Woo. You know your whole life was nailed to the cross. With Christ.
Amen.
In this way, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly over them on the cross. Wow. That's amazing. Down in chapter 3, now we've been raised to new life with Christ, so set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ reigns. Think about the things of heaven and not the things on the earth.
Right.
Does that mean you don't pay your bills? do your laundry, dress yourself, take showers. We're just keeping our eyes on the heavenly things. We're not worried about earthly things. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay?
Thank God.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, because, you know, how many of you know it's important you pay your bills? Mm. It's important that you do stuff with your body to keep you alive and feed yourself and stuff. So what we're talking about here, as far as being heavenly minded, is thinking about Christ. Christ is where your life is. That's where your reality is. Mm. And you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, will be revealed, you will share in His glory. Wow. And guess what? Christ is being revealed even now in us, through us. Mm. So what about the earthly things we're supposed to not think about? Well, verse 5. In the New American Standard, it actually says, consider yourself dead to your earthly members.
That's right.
And guess what your earthly members are? Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. It says because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when you were still part of the world.
Right.
When you were still earthly, when you were still part of your old man, you used to do some of those things. But now, you don't. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and now you're risen with Christ. And your mind are on things above. So that's why it says, consider those things dead in you. Because they are.
Yeah.
We no longer love those things.
Mm.
We no longer love sin.
Mm.
Because our desires have changed. So it's really neat that God really does love our bodies. He cares about them. He created them.
Yes.
He thinks they're beautiful.
Hmm.
Because our hands can heal the sick.
Right.
These feet are beautiful because they can take the gospel anywhere. We can take it to Starbucks. We can take it to Walmart. We can take the gospel wherever our feet take
us. Amen.
Because the Lord is going with us. And our mouths can give His praise, you know. So we can't do that if we are ghosts or something, or spirits. There's something very important about our bodies. And yeah, like I used to dream about, yeah, Lord, take me away. That way I'll be totally without temptation, without trials and all that, and I'll be perfect. Well, guess what? It's what we do in our flesh that we're going to be rewarded for. Because in our flesh, we can touch other people's lives here and now.
Amen.
And make an eternal difference. When we go to glory, it's really going to be too late to do that.
Yeah.
So now is our open window opportunity to change people's lives, to let God use our bodies.
Right.
Use our bodies for His glory. So I've really changed my thinking on that whole thing.
That's good.
And guess what? When Jesus rose from the dead, He still had a body. He had a glorified body.
Right.
And He made a big deal out of that. He came into the room. You know, they were all like scared, huddled, locked doors. He somehow walks through the wall, shows up, and says, Thomas, come and put your hand in my side. Put it in my wounds. I'm not a ghost.
Right.
And he ate fish, and he ate matzah, I don't know what he ate, you know.
Hmm.
Figs, fish.
Rice and beans.
Rice and beans. he ate some good stuff. And he said, ghosts don't do that. I have a real body. And guess what? The Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, who reigns at the right hand of the Father, He has a body tonight.
Amen.
He has a body with wounds in it.
Mm.
And there's something very important that as God, as a human, will reign throughout eternity. And we're going to have glorified bodies too, to reign with Him. So there's something really cool about that. And it says that we are going to be raised out of the graves with new bodies. So there's something really, really important about that. And God really does love sinners. He does. Because a lot of people have this idea, well, the Father, you know, He's kind of moody. But Jesus, when He came, was kind of like the softer side of Sears, you know?
Oh, jeez. So
the softer side of the Father, that's Jesus, you know? you know, Godfather's kind of harsh, but Jesus is sort of like flower child type thing. Well, no. Jesus was the exact image of the Father.
That's right.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Mm. I'm in my Father. My Father is in me. In fact, Jesus is the manifest expression of the Father.
Yes.
It's almost like the Father has an idea of who he is, and it's his Son.
Yep.
He's looking at the image of himself.
Mm.
And so, you know, when we see what Jesus did here on earth, that's what the Father was doing and is doing. That's what he's all about. So the Father loves sinners too.
Mm.
Wow. And he's all about that. That's why he sent his Son. And he loves to reveal and take his light into the darkness. And that's where light works the best, actually.
Hmm.
When we take our bodies into the darkness and let our light shine in those places, does that mean that everybody's going to get saved? That everybody's going to love the light? No. Jesus said there's some people that don't like the light. In fact, they get mad when the light comes because it exposes who they are and what they are about.
Hmm.
So, unlike some people today that are saying everybody's already saved and, you know, that whole thing. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I know my sheep. My sheep are mine. There are some sheep that are not, they're not my sheep.
Hmm.
They don't follow my voice because they don't like me. You know, that's true. Some people will never like the light. But it's our responsibility to take the light to every person.
Amen.
And to love them. And to give them the chance to decide. Do I like the light or not?
Hmm.
And if we're light, if we're salt, they'll know the difference. The worst enemy of the church, of Jesus, are believers who don't show any light, that are somehow so compromised and so mixed up and confused, they don't know which side they are. They're light or they're darkness or what they're supposed to be. Because when we're really light, then people know, they know there's a choice. They know there's a difference.
Mm.
And God said, lukewarm, I will throw up lukewarm.
Yeah.
And so, when you see somebody like Todd White or somebody like that, you just say, yeah, definitely no confusion on that.
No.
It's like righteousness, you know. And, you know, nobody's perfect, but yeah, I think it's like Russ and many of the rest of us, we've been going after it with all we know to do, with a heart after Jesus. And you know, we're going to burn out, not rust out, right?
Come on.
Just loving God, you know. And it says, really, even though we have human bodies, we sit in heavenly places in Christ.
That's right.
And it tells us in Romans 8 that we're co-heirs with Christ. And that we're also going to share in His glory and His sufferings. Mm. We share in His glory because our spirits are one with Him. And we sit in heavenly places. But yet, because we have human bodies, there will be sufferings. There are things we go through.
Mm.
The Christian life, you probably figured this out already, but it's not like no troubles. It's all smoothie and rose gardens. I'm sorry if I burst your bubbles with that one.
Yeah, right?
How many of you know that the Bible never promises that? In this life, we will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I will have overcome the world.
Amen.
There is a peace, there is a love, there is a joy that believers have that people can't understand.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what you're going through, you know, God promises you that the Holy Spirit is going to give you comfort and peace and grace, and He'll never leave us or forsake us.
Thank you, Lord.
He is always there. He's always beside us and in us and around us. So no matter what we face, God will give you grace for that. And it's so true. It's so true. There's probably not one person here that hasn't had some kind of trial in your life.
Hmm.
But yeah, He's faithful. You know, last year my wife and I got burned out of the house. And we got, you know, we just got out with just our lives, basically. And the kids in the school said, how are you still full of joy? Like, with that. And I just said, I just learned He's faithful, you know. He's faithful. He saved us, and He's helping us, and he'll never let us go. And he gives this peace that passes all understanding, that you can have this joy in the midst of stuff.
Yeah.
You can be going through stuff and you can have joy. Mm. Because you've overcome the world, because God lives in you.
Wow. Amen.
It's really cool. Hmm. So, just to wrap this up, in Colossians 2, it does say that in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. Hmm. It's an enigma. How did that happen? God was born in a body, he lived 33 years, and he died in a body. And that's an offense to a lot of people, that he died in the body, but yet he had to die as the Lamb of God, right, in a physical body, so that we can be healed, so we can be saved, so we can be redeemed. Mm. And in verse 10, and if you look at the Amplified, it actually says that we are also complete in Christ, right, and the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit live inside of us. Mm. I can't even fathom that. Like, wow. That's crazy. But how many of you know, if you get one of the Trinity, you get all three?
Yeah, right. It's a package.
It's a package deal. They never do anything independently, okay? Right. And because the Holy Spirit, because you receive Christ, Christ sends his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you also have the Father. Mm. It's because he said, we, three of us, we'll come and make our abode,
yes,
in you. Wow.
That's awesome.
It doesn't get any better than that, sister.
No.
Wow. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
So God really does, he loves living in human bodies. Yes. Not because, like, we're so perfect. No. That's an amazing thing. He sees our flaws, but yet he sees a heart that's hungry. He knows all about us. And it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm. And he came, he loved us, you know, despite all about us. 1972 was the year for me when that happened. I had run a lot of different places, looked in a lot of different ways. Grew up as a Methodist, was president of my youth group up in Coastville, New Jersey. And was trying my very best to be the holiest person that I could be. In fact, I didn't even understand why you had to have a cross, because I figured, if I'm trying to do these good works to get into heaven, why did Jesus die? I really didn't understand the whole thing.
Wow.
I thought, well, he's a good example, but I mean, I'm doing the work here. So when I almost drowned in a canoeing accident, that just flashed by my heart, and I realized, I'm not ready for heaven. Mm. How holy do you need to be? You know, I'm thinking I'm 82%. God, I didn't realize you have to be 100% to get into heaven.
Yeah.
You know why you have to be 100%? Because you have to have Christ living inside of you. If you have Christ inside of you, guess what? He's 100%.
Amen.
He's 100% holy. So he gives you his righteousness. On the cross, we gave him our junk. Mm. Our curses, our sin, our diseases, and he gives us holiness, righteousness, peace, joy.
Yeah. Yes.
It's a trade. Most unfair trade I've ever heard of.
Yeah. Wow.
But it's a wonderful trade if you decide to do it. Hmm. And so I came out of that water that day realizing I didn't have any peace in heaven. So began a 3-year search through Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and still could not find, reconcile any assurance that I had life, you know. Tried to do away with my desires, tried to worship 300 million gods, tried to do the 5 steps of Islam, which were harder than Christianity, fast all month, go to Mecca, you know. There's a lot of stuff that I realized this is harder than Christianity.
Yeah.
So I finally, like, came to the end of my list, and I gave up. Like, there's nothing else left on my list. I even tried to be the best hippie that I could possibly be. But there comes a limit.
Me too.
There comes a limit. So, you know, my sophomore year at the University of Maine, I just came to the point where I was at the end of my rope, you know. And I finally said, God, if you're there, show me who you are. That's where it comes to. You come, show me who you are. You've got to be real. Mm. And so God sent this Jesus freak on my dorm, in my hall. His name is George Miller. He became a missionary to Alaska. Did you ever know him?
No, I never did.
But he was a real deal, you know? And he was sharing Christ, really bold, hippie guy. Mm. And he convicted me. Like, wow. Mm. That's what a real Christian looks like, I guess.
Wow.
And so, anyway, I began to just be challenged by that. I went to the InterVarsity meeting at the University of Maine, and I said, hey, I told the president, I said, so what about this Jesus anyway? I thought I knew him growing up. How is he different than Buddha or Muhammad or, you know, Hare Krishna? And he just said, well, those guys are still on the ground. Jesus rose.
Mm-hmm.
For one thing, and for another thing, he said he was God.
Yeah.
I said, really? He did? He said, yeah. He said, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me.
Mm.
And he said, read the book of John and see. And so I read the book of John. It's like every chapter is like, well, I just thought he was a guru or a nice person.
Mm.
But apparently he's saying he's God here.
Yeah.
And so that faced me with a choice, you know. And there was a poster at one of the meetings that said, not to decide is to decide.
Mm.
And that kind of brought it right to where I was at. Like, hey, this takes a step of some kind. This takes some kind of heart thing that I've never done because it was scary. Like, this means it could change my whole life.
Right.
Hello, that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's scary. You don't know what to expect. But my girlfriend, that month, said to me, do you want to come to a prayer meeting where they have real Christians? And I said, oh. Yeah, we don't want fake Christians. We want real Christians. So I knew that wherever I went that night, I was going to encounter something I'd never really seen like this before, except the Jesus freak named George. I end up at a Catholic monastery. I know, that's what I said too. 3 nuns had been filled with the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
1972 up in Monroe, New York, a place called Marycrest.
Huh.
And they were inviting all these Protestants in to get filled with the Holy Spirit.
Woo, that's cool.
I
love it.
I go into this place and this nun has this big wooden cross on. She comes over and gives me a big hug, starts speaking in tongues in my ear.
Oh.
I said, what was that? Like, I'm like shaking. I don't even know what's going on. I go into this room. They all got their hands in the air. They're all singing, you know. I thought it was Kumbaya, but it was Shunda Bakuya. And I just remember worshiping and like feeling this stuff going on inside of me.
Come on.
And then they rang this bell. And that meant everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. You know, when you ring the bell, boom, boom, boom. Speak in tongues.
Oh, that's pretty cool. And we'll start doing that, right?
I didn't know what in the world was going on. I just knew I felt something like really exciting going on inside of me. And after the meeting, this young man comes up and says, you ever asked Jesus in your heart? And so I tried to make a bunch of excuses. I was youth group leader at the Methodist Church.
Yeah.
I went to church for 20 years. I've been doing this. And then, you know, he said, but I asked you, have you asked Jesus into your heart? No, I never have. I said, what can I lose? So I just said a simple prayer.
Come on.
Didn't understand what in the world was going on. But that week, I went in and took a shower at the University of Maine, and I had an open vision, and Jesus was walking with me around heaven.
That's awesome.
And I've never been afraid of dying since that day.
Right?
Wow.
Ooh,
let's just lift our hands in the air.
Yes. Yeah, Jesus.
Lord God, we just give you praise and thanks tonight. Whoa, Jesus. Because, Lord, you come to where we're at, Lord. Lord, you overlook our faults and you come and see our need. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for your love, Lord. God, your love, Lord, Let your love just pour into our hearts tonight. Shakaba. Just begin to pray in the Spirit right now. Fill us with your love afresh tonight, Lord. Thank you for your joy, Lord. The joy of salvation. Lord, thank. Let us drink from the wells of salvation with joy tonight. Oh, remember that day you found the Lord. Oh, happy day. God, make us an instrument of your love. Whoa, that our hands will touch sinners. That will heal lepers. That our feet will take us to the darkest places. And so were some of us. So were some of us. Yeah. I'm releasing a new boldness to you from the streets. Thank you. And the Lord puts a picture in your mind, just go for it. He's going to put faces in front of you. You're going to be so excited when you see those faces because you know it's a preordained appointment. Thank you, Lord. Stir it up. Stir it up in us. Use our hands. Use our feet. Use our mouth, Lord. Use our smile. In Jesus' name. Yeah, Lord, let it flow to our families. Let there not be any of our family not know Jesus. They can't escape it, Lord. Children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces. It's going to flow like wine. The joy of the Lord. Marvelous family, Lord. Holy Spirit. Oh, Spirit of God. This flow of freedom. We declare greater measures of freedom. This year, launching out to new things. New dreams. Things that you gave up on before. There's new life flowing into them.
Thank you, God.
So begin to pray about this. Begin to speak to them. There's something about using your mouth. There's something about declaring heaven into some impossible situations. Whoa! Jesus. So you're sitting in heavenly places. You're declaring heaven into some things that look like they don't work. Life-giving words. Wow, for people. Thank you, Jesus. Life-giving words. Yes. Like be healed in Jesus' name. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Bad eye problem this week. Migraines, eye problem.
Let's all pray for them. Eye problems and migraines.
Jesus, your blood, oh God, covers them. Your love, your blood, oh God.
Eyes be whole in the name of Jesus. Clarity is
right
from the inside, God. 2020 is the right time. Thank you, Lord. Let peace and joy and love flow through
your
word. And we just break off worry and anxiety and
those things. Jesus.
Thank you, God. Just put your hand on your heart right now. Jesus said, as we see the time approach, he said, don't let your heart be weighed down with worries or addictions or pleasures. So Lord, right now, touch our hearts. Just break off worries off our hearts. Break off, Lord, our appetites for to just be entertained all the time. Just to take the easy way. Because there's people that need us. There's people in need that need us, Lord. And we gotta be free. We gotta be free, Lord. So free us right now of worries. Of addictions, of the things that would keep us from just running after you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's go. Touch your hearts, Lord. Just say right now after me. No longer in bondage of fear. I am a son of God. I'm no longer in bondage to fear because I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. Let's give the Lord a shout.